I'm glad that we have this liberty and that we can share as God puts things upon our hearts. One thing about these meetings is you never know what the Lord is going to say and who he's going to use. And that was always exciting to me coming to camp. I came into the meeting and wondering, what was God going to say to us tonight and or this morning, and who is he going to use? And there was such variety in the meetings, and they didn't have to just listen to one person all the time. I try to encourage that in our church. It's a little different there, but it's nice to have variety. People need to hear from different people from different perspectives. Praise God. We've been talking about Love Not the World, as you know, and our first lesson was, what is the world? And we talked about Demas loving the world, and then we talked about the lure of the world. And what was it about the world that drew Demas back? We talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and how the world arouses those cravings within us, and they become inordinate affections. You know, there's nothing wrong with liking things that look good. There's nothing wrong with that. There'd be something wrong with you maybe if you didn't, I think. You like to have nice clothes. You have to get your hair done. And you like to have a nice-looking car, and whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But the world can get hold of you if you're not careful. And that can become too important to you and become an obsession and lead you to compromise and to neglect the things of God in pursuit of those things. There's nothing wrong with liking to feel good, nothing wrong with enjoying comforts and pleasures. But there too, there's a danger. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be respected and to live a life that people can respect and make contributions to society that you can feel good about. But of course, we have to recognize in that all glory goes to God. It says here in this little Watchman Nee booklet that I gave you, any glory that we do not, anything that we're proud of that we do not give God the glory for and don't recognize that it was his grace in us, that's vainglory. That's empty glory. And the Bible warns against that, to avoid vainglory, not get caught up in that. And so the devil tries to appeal to these natural desires within us that in themselves are not wrong. Even Jesus, when he gave his teaching, spoke about, you know, don't go into a feast and sit in the place of honor, because someone might come in and say, oh, no, that seat's not for you. That was for someone else. You sit down here, and you'll be humiliated. You know, so Jesus knows human nature, and he addressed that. And so it's really, where do you draw the line? How far do I go? How deeply can I get involved without the world, the spirit of the world, affecting me? I have to live in the world. I have to function in the world. But there, I have to draw a line. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us there. My thought this morning would be entitled, The Gravity of the World. And that's a little bit of a play on words, because the word gravity speaks of that downward pull, right? That force, that invisible force that, you know, pulls us down. And it also speaks of seriousness, right? The gravity of the world. It's really a much more serious matter than we realize. Sometimes we joke about the things of the world and we imitate the things of the world and laugh. And, you know, we don't realize how careful we have to be. There's a real force there. There's a real evil power behind this that's really trying to disrupt my walk with God. It's really a very serious matter. And there's this constant trend downward. The world is trying always to draw us away from God. In Exodus chapter 14, we read an interesting story about the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And as they got out of Egypt, it says after 3 days, I just noticed that this morning, I think it said after 3 days, Exodus 14, Pharaoh said, "What in the world did I do, letting these people go?" And in verse 18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the clouds went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." Praise God. Pharaoh had, it says something about 3 days if you read earlier in that chapter. But he decided that he needed to go back after those Israelites that he had allowed to leave and destroy them, maybe bring some of them back. But he thought he made a terrible mistake, and so he was going to rectify that. And so he sent out his soldiers with their chariots and their horses to go after them. And the Bible says the children of Israel looked, and they saw the chariots of Pharaoh, the dust rising in the air, and they were coming after them. And they knew that they were going to be killed or dragged back to Egypt. And so they looked to Moses, and Moses looked to God, and God put his presence, the cloud of his presence, between the world and his people. And it was the presence of God that was a barrier between the two, so that the world, Pharaoh's armies, could not touch them, nor could they return. And I think that's a beautiful picture of Christ living in our hearts. The world is always trying to draw us in. We feel that gravity. We feel that force, that pressure, that enticement. And the only thing that will keep us from being brought back into the world or being touched by the world is that presence of God in our lives. Jesus is that barrier between us and the world. And as we maintain God's presence in our life and our walk with God, then we're kept from the evil influence of the world. And when we neglect that and we're careless about our walk with God, you are always, always being corrupted in some way, inwardly, and it manifests itself in many outward ways. If you're not living in Christ, maintaining your relationship with him, you are being affected by the world, whether you realize it or not. We cannot keep ourselves from being affected by the world. Only Christ can do that. Our effort should not be to try to not do something. My effort should be to live in Christ, to reach out, to maintain and nurture my relationship with God. You know, the world tries to rob our time that we spend with God. You know, we can spend hours doing other things that interest us, and then we get to the end of the day and we had no time to pray, we had no time for God's word. We can get interested in things, and, well, that's during church time, but, you know, they won't miss me if I'm not there this morning because this activity is scheduled and, you know, and I need to be there. Seemingly innocent things, but the world is trying to always draw our attention away from Christ, rob our time, cloud our understanding or darken our understanding about the things of God. Pressing us to compromise. I can't even read my own writing. Arousing cravings within us that drive us and corrupting our values. The world is always trying to pull us down and pull us away. Here in our booklet, let's see, I wrote down page 6. Page 6 says, everything that stirs up pride in us is of the world. Prominence, wealth, achievement. Those who realize this and confess their need are thereby safeguarded. Every glory that is not glory to God is vainglory. Wherever we meet pride, we meet the world. And there is an immediate leakage in our fellowship with God. Satisfaction in the achievement of some legitimate piece of work has the power to come instantly between us and God Himself. For if it is the pride of life and not the praise of God that it awakens in us, we can know for certain that we have touched the world. There is thus a constant need for us to watch and pray if we are to maintain our communion with God unsullied. That's interesting. We want to achieve and we want to experience that satisfaction, but it ought to invoke in us a praise to God rather than a pride in ourselves. That's where we cross the line. That's where we become ill-affected by those things. Page 15, if you would test the character of anything, you only need to inquire whether this thing leads you to God or leads you away from God. Money invariably leads us away from God. Jesus lays down clearly in verse 13 the principle that it is impossible to serve God and mammon. You know, there's always that temptation. The more money you have, then the more you can do for yourself. And there's always that temptation to be led away from God by the pursuit of money and by the use of our money. Or we can use it for God's glory. And we'll talk about that more in the future. I see I have to close. Meeting went a little longer today, and that's okay. We'll pick up on these things in the meetings that are ahead of us. But I wanted to say something yet. You know, here in this booklet, and of course we see clearly in the Word of God, that the world can function apart from God, but the Christian life can't. The church cannot function. The church is maintained and is kept alive through its relationship with Jesus, walking with Him, seeking Him, loving Him. The world can go on its own. I looked up something here, and I thought you might find this interesting. It says here that most of the modern universities were for centuries largely established in the context of and motivated by the Christian faith. The motto of Princeton, found in 1746, is, "Under God's power she flourishes." The motto of Yale, 1701, is, "Light and truth," in reference to Psalm 27, where light represents the salvation of the Lord. The motto of Columbia, 1754, is, "In thy light we shall see light," quoting from Psalm 36:9. All truth is God's truth, representing the unity of truth thesis. Christian intellectuals have, since the rise of educational institutions, seen themselves contemplating the two books of God, God's Word and God's World, Scripture and nature, without conflict. The first college in America was established by the Puritans within a decade of their arrival, Harvard, 1636. Chapel attendance and freshman Hebrew were mandatory. Harvard's original mission statement concerned knowing God in Christ. Over half of the graduates in the 17th century became clergy. Its motto for the better part of 300 years was Veritas Christo et Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the Church. That until its 300th anniversary, when it eliminated everything but Veritas. Just finished. According to Harvard's recent Crimson Survey, the single largest religious group of the class of 2019 is atheistic and agnostic. Erstwhile Harvard student Bill Gates dubs Enlightenment Now by Harvard's atheist professor Steven Pinker his new favorite book of all time. Pinker, like a great number of his colleagues, is a self-proclaimed atheist and liberal from top to bottom. Harvest isn't what it once was. And then they go on and just talk about how these institutions that began for the purpose of glorifying God and educating people have lost their vision, as they've lost certain leaders that had faith over that institution and were able to guide that institution according to the vision that God had put in their heart. And now those people are gone and other people have taken their place, and all of these institutions have progressed and are academically and are still producing, but far from what its original intention was. Somebody asked me yesterday, I think, you know, do you ever think about what's going to happen, you know, with Pilgrim Camp and how Pilgrim Camp is going to continue as, you know, older ministers pass away and younger ones come into positions of leadership? And of course we do. Every minister thinks about that. You know, is the next generation going to embrace the same vision and values that the work was begun with? You know, Pilgrim Camp can continue going on its own, but it can certainly get far away from the purpose for which God established the camp. There's a story about Hans Waldvogel, and it says that in one of the meetings, Brother Hans was groaning. That went on for some time. They didn't know what was going on, but he was just groaning in the spirit. And then someone asked him what was happening. He said, "I got a sight of Pilgrim Camp given over to the flesh." I don't think, do you know his exact words, Dale?
No, I don't know the exact words, but I did hear that a large percentage of the vision had to do with holiness down at the beach.
Interesting. Yeah, you know, in camp and in church, we always have to deal with people trying to get us to let down the standards, ease up, make it easier, make it more comfortable. Why do we have to wear a t-shirt at the beach? Well, there's reasons for that. You know, the beach is a place, you know, you go to the beach out on Long Island, and you can see it's a place where the flesh can really have a field day, you know. And, you know, some of these things seem silly to us. You know, why so many meetings here at camp? Why don't they like us to, you know, listen to our, things on our cell phones and so on? You know, and we're always dealing with that as trustees and as ministers in churches. People always, the world is always trying to get us away from God's original purpose. And our vision, the vision that he has placed in our hearts for the work. We feel that, the gravity of the world. And people mean well, they're not coming with evil intentions. But you know, these things are only maintained as people in positions of leadership and responsibility get light from God and grace to maintain what God has purposed. That's why Brother Paul is so, he's going to yell at me. He never yells at me. He's going to tell me I spoke too long this morning. But I'm going to tell him I said something nice about him. You know, Brother Paul's a gift to this camp. Do you think it's easy for him to tell young people, don't sing this song or don't dress this way or you know, don't do that? Nobody likes to do that. And I don't think he does either. But he has been very careful. He said, Kenny, I know changes are coming. You know, there are always changes wanting to come to camp. He said, but, you know, not on my watch. He said, I don't know what's going to happen when I'm gone. But I have to be true to the light that the gardeners and others have passed on to me. And we thank God for that. You know, we don't make the connection. The blessing of Pilgrim Camp and what we enjoy and why we love to be here is largely due to that. People pay a price for that. And the next generation has to do the same. And that's why we're praying. And we're seeing it. God is putting light into the souls of our younger men and women, raising them up to take the torch and hold it high for the future generations until the Lord comes. We need to pray that way and pray that God will establish that standard of holiness and raise it high so that it won't be dragged down into the mud as the devil would intend. There aren't many places like Pilgrim Camp, I don't imagine. And that's not, that's to the glory of God. And as Brother Paul said, we're far from perfect, but oh, God has done something precious here. And we want to trust him to keep that for us. And that's not because by making a list of rules and putting them in the staff book. Don't do this, don't do that. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of wanting to love and please Jesus. It's getting a sight of him. And we pray that God will do that for each and every one of us. Praise God. We need you to pray along with us and cooperate. And you might not understand all the rules and but know where they're coming from, and that its purpose is that Jesus will be glorified, that his kingdom will come and the world will be kept out, and people will find righteousness, peace, and joy in Christ. Praise God. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever. Lord, we thank you for this place, and we thank you more than for this place. We thank you for your presence in this place and what you do for us when we seek you here. It's so easy to touch Jesus here. So much easier to pray here. There's an atmosphere that has been prayed through. We thank you that we can benefit by that and take advantage of that. Help us to do that. Thank you for Brother Paul and others throughout the years that have, they really knew what God wanted, and they were brave enough, strong enough to hold to your standard, your call. Help us to do the same, Lord. This is your camp. You have to keep it. And we pray that it will always be a place where your presence can dwell and people can touch you and where you are glorified. Bless us as we go into this day. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you. Now run to the boathouse. Get those books.